We'll start to read with verse 1 down to verse number 6. Hosea, 4th chapter, starting with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let not man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in that day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The nation of Israel was gambling with God's instructions. They were risking their power, their protection, their provision of God by gambling with the instruction of God. I've never been one to gamble. I don't think I'd make a very good gambler if I was. I'm not sure what I would bet on. I don't think it would be sports. That's too unpredictable. But today, people love to go to the casino, don't they? Boy, it just seems like that's almost like a national pastime. People go and they risk great amounts of money. I had a man in my office some time ago, and he sat down and looked a little defeated. And I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I'm in trouble." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I have a pension to gamble." He said, I just... "There's something about it," he said. I just enjoy gambling." And I thought maybe he had made a few wagers, you know, and lost a little bit of money. And I said, "Well, have you been gambling lately?" He said, "Yeah, yesterday I went to the casino," and he said, I lost a lot of money." I said, "How much did you lose?" He said, "Well, in about 35 minutes, I lost $25,000. That's a problem. That's a problem. I wonder tonight, are we gambling with God? What are we risking? The nation of Israel here, in verse number 1, God said they had thrown truth to the wind. They had thrown away mercy. There was no knowledge of God in the land. And instead of those things that they should have been hanging on to, instead of risking, they were grasping toward, in verse 2, swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery. And because of it, the Bible says that God, in verse 1, had a controversy with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like controversy. When there's controversy, I like to get that cleared up, don't you? I don't like to live with a controversy. I had some people want to argue with me today over the internet. And I just don't like to argue with people, even on the internet, when you can't even see them. Now, I like to clear those things up. And I don't think I was too successful with it. But I don't like controversy. But what would it be to have a controversy with God? These people were at odds with God. And I wonder tonight, how much can we afford to lose when it comes to God? I believe in verse number 6, we see four devastating losses that we will suffer when we gamble with God's instructions. First of all, we see a lost foundation. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You know, no structure can stand the test of time without a proper foundation. I think that's pretty obvious in the building world, in the construction world. You have to have a proper foundation if a building is going to stand the tests of wind and rain and storms and perhaps earthquakes. We have to have a good foundation. I remember when we built our auditorium there in Lancaster, it was a rather large project, and it was one that we had to walk past almost every day to get around the campus, and it kind of dominated things there. And those first few days, they brought in these large earth-moving machines, and boy, they began to dig down into the ground and pull all this dirt out. I mean, mountains of dirt were being piled up, and I'm thinking, does this building have a basement? I mean, here in California, there aren't too many buildings with basements. I come from the Midwest. Basements are pretty prominent, but I didn't see any basement on the plans of that building. And they kept going down farther and farther and farther. And I thought, we're going to have the city's largest swimming pool on campus. I mean, this thing's massive. And they were piling this dirt up, these huge mountains. And then a strange thing happened. They began to put that dirt back in that hole. At this point, I was a little bit confused. I thought, we're wasting a lot of money digging a hole and filling it back up. I mean, this was taking weeks. And finally, I inquired about this process, and they said, oh, that you have to do that here in the desert, because in the desert, there are air pockets under the ground. And you've got to dig all that dirt out, and then you've got to put it back in layer by layer and pack it down, or that building will shift, that building will crumble. A foundation is very, very important in the construction world. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house and could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. In other words, this building that Jesus described was built upon a good foundation. And that good foundation was the sayings of God, the Word of God. But then in the next verse he says, there was a foolish man. And he built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Our foundation for life is the very Word of God. So oftentimes, because so many other things dominate our time, our jobs, our families, our hobbies, they dominate our time. But friends, we cannot afford to have any other foundation than the very Word of God. What is the most important thing to your life tonight? I was staying in a motel this summer, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, the fire alarm went off. And boy, I was awake. I mean, that thing was just screaming in that room. And I you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're trying to remember where you are. And especially when you're traveling, you're in this hotel, and I'm looking around thinking, okay, where am I? You know, oh, it's a fire alarm, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, well, it's probably not a drill, you know, 3 a.m. They don't normally do fire drills at hotels. I thought, this is probably legitimate, you know. I better get out of here. And I could hear people coming out of the rooms. I could hear doors slamming and people talking and rushing down the hallway. And I got up and I grabbed some clothes and put them on quickly. I thought it might be wise to go out at least modest. You know, in those moments, you think, should I take anything? You know, you're tempted to take something with you. And I had obviously clothes in the room. I had my laptop in the room. I had my Bible in the room. I had some notes in the room. I had a lot of things I was working on project-wise. But I'll tell you, I didn't grab any of that. I did grab a small little leather case about this size. And I took it with me. Because in that case, I have my memory verse cards. And I've been working on those things since 1978. And I've got a lot of time in those memory verse cards. There's 14,000 of them in there. And I grab those things because, to me, if I lose that, I can buy another Bible. I like this one. I can buy another Bible. I can buy another computer. I can buy a lot of things. I can buy new clothes. But I cannot replace those verses that I've placed on those cards and have tried to hide in my heart. That's the foundation of my life, of my preaching, of my ministry. What's the foundation in your life? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah said, we saw it Sunday morning, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. The glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. In fact, Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. God instructs us that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Boy, you go in a bookstore, you can find books on success for every aspect of life. I mean, there's all kinds of how to be a successful this or that. God mentions the word success one time. Joshua 1:8. And your success and my success is going to be based upon what we do with this book. It's the foundation of our life. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. And God tells these people, you are risking everything. You are risking your foundation here. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They had rejected the word of the Lord, and now there's no wisdom in them. They were erring. They were going to lying and stealing and adultery and all these wicked things. Why? Because they did not know the Scriptures. A lost foundation. But we also see a lost favor. In verse 6, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, I will also reject thee. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Let me ask you something. Do you need God's favor? Do you need God's blessing? Sometimes I think we pray that prayer, Lord, bless the day. Lord, bless my family. Bless our church. Bless our pastor. Bless this food. Bless this. But have you ever thought what it's like to live without the blessing of God? Without the favor of God? Without the eye of God upon us? I'm afraid sometimes we may pray that prayer, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless my work or bless my family. But a lot of times we live as though we can handle it on our own. We kind of think, I don't really need God. I can handle things on my own. I wonder, can we handle tragedy on our own? Can we handle death on our own? Are we going to get into heaven on our own? If we're not going to get into heaven on our own, we sure better think about how we're going to get through life on our own. We need God's favor. We need God's blessing. And these people had sacrificed. They had gambled with the favor of God, and they lost it. I also will reject thee. His hand of blessing was coming off of them. We got to remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do a little bit. He didn't say, without me, you can do some things. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. I like what John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. There's nothing that we have. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, friends, we are not self-made men. One of my fast-becoming favorite verses in the Bible, and I have lots of them, but one of them that's starting to rank up there near the top is Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where it says in part, to this man will I look. Now, I want God to look my way. I need God to look my way. I can't be the right kind of Christian without God's help. I can't be the right kind of husband without God's help. I can't be the right kind of dad or granddad. I can't be the right kind of preacher. I can't do the work that God's called me to do without His work. And He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Oh, listen, we need the favor of God. We need the look of God. We need God to come our way and help us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Samson's an interesting character in the Bible. I'm going through a series of messages with the men on Mondays in chapel on Samson and his life. And Samson was a man that had the favor of God. He had the blessing of God even before he was born. God had decided this man was going to be a powerful judge in the nation of Israel and deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. They had been in the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And God, even before Samson was born, and gave instruction to his mother and father how he was going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And as a result of that, he was to drink nothing that came of the vine. He was not to touch any unclean thing. Nothing dead was to ever come in contact with his life. And he was not to have a razor put to his hair. These were the conditions of the Nazarite vow. And things started out well. The Lord was with Samson. He grew and he was mighty. And boy, you think about some of the things that Samson was able to accomplish. I mean, who would even think about taking a lion and rending him in half with your bare hands? I wouldn't even think about trying that. I don't think I could catch a fox, much less 300 of them, and then tie their tails together and light them on fire. I mean, this man did some phenomenal things. They chained him one day to the gate of the city, and he just laughed at him and got up after they chained him to the gates of the city and walked away with the gates. He walked away to the pillars of the city. I mean, this man had phenomenal strength physically as a result of God's favor. But we know the story of Samson. We know how he gambled with God's instructions. I mean, there were times where obviously Samson disregarded that vow. We know the story of the lion that had died in the way, and there was in the carcass of the lion there was some honey, and Samson was hungry, and so he took the honey out of the carcass of the lion and satisfied himself and took the rest of it home to his parents and never told anybody where he got that honey. He had disregarded the instruction of God. He touched that dead animal, even made a riddle about it to fool the Philistines, he thought. He was playing with God. He was risking everything. Samson lives a gluttonous life, a life of self-pleasure, a life of fulfilling his fleshly desires. And of course, finally one day that razor comes to his head as Delilah tricks him. And after his hair is shorn from his head, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." The Bible says he awoke out of his sleep. We preached last night about waking up. Samson finally awoke out of his sleep. And he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Here was Samson. All of a sudden, these Philistines, they're all around him now. He has revealed the secret of his heart to Delilah. And she's taken his hair from off his head. And they're ready to bind him. They're ready to put his eyes out. They're ready to destroy this man. And Samson, he realizes now, he wakes up, he realizes, "I've been playing with God. I've been gambling with God, and I've risked everything. But I'll shake myself. I've done this before. I can do it again." But he didn't realize hand of God was gone. The favor of God wasn't there. By the way, I don't think Samson had big muscles, because they didn't know where his strength lied. I don't think Samson looked like Hercules. I don't think he even looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his best day, because they couldn't figure out where he got this strength. I think he looked physically just like everybody else, but God's favor was on that man to allow him to do phenomenal physical feats. But all of a sudden, as he gambled and gambled and gambled, God's hand of blessing, God's hand of favor, God's hand of power had come off of his life. He had risked the favor of God and lost. A lost foundation. A lost favor. But then in verse 6, I find something very alarming. A lost family. In verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me." In other words, your prayers are going nowhere. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That's one of the most devastating predictions in the Bible. See, God doesn't force us to live for Him. God doesn't force us to do what's right. God doesn't make us a robot and say, "Okay, I've programmed you to live this way." No, God created us with a free will, a free choice. And some people say, "Well, then it's God's fault that I sin." No, 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 no. God made us with a choice because He wanted our choice to be to love Him. And our choice would mean, our love for Him would mean nothing if we were robotic. If we were forced to love God, if we were forced to obey God, it would mean nothing to God. But because we get to choose to love Him, we get to choose to please Him, we get to choose to obey Him, it means everything to God. So God doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't force us to obey Him. But God says, if you reject me, and you live for self, and you throw away the foundation, you throw away my favor, I'm going to forget your children. There's something about family that kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? When somebody in our family is sick, it's like we're sick. When someone in our family is hurting, we hurt. When someone in our family is criticized, we feel like they're criticizing us, don't we? There's just something about family. Someone attacks our family, we want to defend them. And here God speaks right to the very heart of who we are. And He says, "Listen, you can do whatever you please. Rejoice, young man, in the way of thy youth. Go the ways in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things I'm going to bring you into judgment." And God pronounces a judgment here that if we forget God, if we neglect God, He says, "I'm going to take my hand off your kids." And I don't know if there's a better example of it than the United States of America. I mean, we throw up our hands today as older folks and think, what's going on with the younger generation? What's with these Gen Zers? What's with these millennials? What in the world's going on with these generations that are coming along? And we're confused by it. But you know what happened? About 60 years ago, we decided we didn't need this anymore. I can remember as a 10-year-old in fifth grade, going to school, little country school, and the first thing would happen every morning, a voice would come across the speaker's box up in the corner of the room, and it was the principal. And he'd say, "All right, boys and girls, fold your hands and bow your head, close your eyes, we're going to pray." And the principal of the public school would pray. And then after we prayed, he'd say, "Now let's read the Bible." And he would read the Bible. But in 1962, they said that was illegal. They didn't take the speaker down. They still made announcements over that speaker, but we never prayed anymore, except on test day, and we prayed. We didn't hear the Bible read anymore. See, we decided we're too intellectual for that. We don't need that. We're going to take God out of the arena of education. And we're going to take the Bible out of our homes. We're going to take the Bible out of the public square. We're going to take the Bible out of government. And now we're seeing what happens when God takes His hand off our kids. I was preaching on Long Island, New York, and I was staying at the church. It was a small church, and the pastor, when I arrived, he said, "Brother Gatch, if it's okay, we'd like you to stay here at the church. We have a couch in the office, and it folds into a bed. And we've got some linens in there and some towels and things. And he said, the bathroom's down the hall, so it's a little inconvenient. But he said, if it's okay. I said, it's fine. I was there by myself, and it was no problem. And I thought, it's going to be nice and quiet here in the church house. You know, maybe a mouse or two. But other than that, we'll be good. And so he said, well, let me show you how it all works. We went in the office, and there was a kind of a couch, about a two-seater couch there. And he said, now, in order to unfold the couch, you got to move the copying machine over in front of the door. And you put if we get the copying machine over by the door, then the couch can fold out. You know. So I thought, well, let's hope there's not a fire. I'm going to have to fold the couch up and then move the copying machine before I get out of this place. But it was kind of a process, kind of a, you know, there was a to-do list of what you had to do to go to bed at night. And so in the evening after the services, I'd be very careful to make sure everybody was gone, because I didn't want to go through that process more than once. And so I'd wait till everybody would leave, and I'd hear the last car go out, and I'd wait maybe another hour or so, and then I'd finally start the process of moving the copy machine and opening the bed and getting the sheets on it and getting dressed for bed and all those things. And one night I'd gone through that whole process. It was probably about midnight, and I heard a car come into the parking lot of the church. It was a gravel lot, and I wasn't asleep yet, and I heard this car come out of the gravel, and I thought, well, hopefully they're just turning around. But the car stopped, and the engine cut off, and the door opened and then closed, and I heard footsteps coming toward the front of the church. And I thought, well, maybe they forgot something. You know, maybe they forgot their Bible, their kid. You know, they probably forgot something. So I just laid there real quiet. You know, I'm laying there, and I hear the lock turn, a key, and the lock turned. And I'm listening, and those footsteps are coming toward that office. And pretty soon, a light knock, and it was Pastor's voice. He said, Brother Getch, are you awake? I said, yes, sir. He said, can you get up? I said, give me 5 minutes. So I got up. I folded the bed up. I put the copy machine back in over where it was supposed to go, and I opened the door, and here was Pastor. And he had kind of this weird look on his face, and he said, Brother Getch, have you ever been to a bar? And I said, well, not recently. In fact, I've only been in a bar one time, and that was to make a phone call one time. I was preaching in the camp, and the only phone was about 40 miles away, and it was in a bar. And I had to use it one day, and I went to that bar and used that phone. I said, no, I really haven't. He said, well, get dressed. We're going to a bar. Well, you know, as the evangelist, you do what the pastor asks you to do. I mean, you work for him. So I quickly dressed. We got in the car. It was a rainy night there in New York, just rainy, gloomy night, kind of sprinkly rain. And we started driving. I said, Pastor, what is this all about? He said, well, I led this couple to the Lord about 3 years ago in our church, and they got saved and baptized and joined the church, and they were doing great. And they struggled with some things. I mean, they had a lot of what we call baggage, you know, when they got saved. A lot of things had to change in their life, but they were doing great. But he said, he wasn't there Sunday morning, and I asked his wife, because sometimes he goes out of town, and I asked her if he was out of town, and she just said no. And I didn't get a chance to really talk to her, but Sunday night I asked her, is your husband okay? And she said, well, I don't know, Pastor. He hasn't been home in a while. He hasn't been home since last night. Well, the pastor told her, listen, he said, we'll just pray and hope for the best. He said, if you hear anything from him, let me know. Well, this was now Monday night. And she had finally gotten word from a friend that he was drinking. He'd gone back into drinking. And he was at a bar. And so we're going to get him. So we drive down the street. We get to this bar. And it's now about, you know, close to 1 o'clock in the morning. And we're dressed casual attire, you know. We walk in this bar, and it was quite enlightening. You know, people are in there drinking and laughing, having a good time. And we walked in, and we kind of stood out like a sore thumb. I mean, it was obvious that we were not there to drink, I guess. And we walked in there, and the pastor started scanning. I don't know who we're looking for. And he starts scanning the crowd, and I'm just kind of following him, and a drunk comes up to me. I mean, this guy is totally out of it. And he comes up to me, and he puts his finger in my chest. He says, you're a cop. I said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. I know a cop when I see him, and you're a cop. I said, no, I'm not a cop. He said, yeah, quit lying to me. You're a cop. He said, go ahead and arrest me. Arrest me. I said, okay, you're arrested. Go stand in that corner. He went and stood in the corner. As far as I know, he's still there. I don't know. He went and stood in the corner. It was amazing. These people just out of their minds. Well, by this time, the pastor had gone in the back, and he found this guy we're looking for, and he's bringing him out. And the guy is drunk. He's belligerent. He doesn't want to talk to the pastor. He's using cursing language. And so the pastor is bringing him out. He's not himself. He's under the influence of this alcohol, of course. We bring him outside. Now, it's raining. It's 1:15 in the morning. It's raining. It's cold. It's in the middle of the night. I'm not real excited about this. And the pastor's pleading with this guy, come on, let's take you home. Let's get you home. And he was just refusing everything his pastor said, just cussing him and all this kind of thing. And I was getting tired of this. And the pastor said, now, sir, you need to get right or God's going to deal with you. He said, God ain't going to deal with me. And I said, sir, you better listen to your pastor. I said, you don't want to listen to God? You don't want to listen to your pastor? God could kill you. He said, God ain't going to kill me. And he walked out in the street. This is a four-lane street, and cars are buzzing through there. And he's walking out into these cars, and they're screeching and trying to avoid him. And he's out there saying, God, kill me. Go ahead and kill me. And I'm like, yeah, God, go ahead and kill him so I can go back to bed, you know? These cars are missing him. And finally, he staggers back off that street and says, see, there's no God. There's no God. He could have killed me. He didn't kill me. And at this point, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And I walked up to him and I said, sir, you're not worth killing. Of course he's not going to kill you. You're not worth killing. I said, but he might kill your daughter. Boy, when I said that, that man sobered that fast. He got about that close to my face. And he looked me right in the eye and he says, my daughter, okay? I said, well, I don't know. That's up to God. He looked at the pastor and said, take me home now. Take me home now. Boy, we drove that guy home. Last I heard, he hasn't missed a service since. You know, there's something about your family that gets your attention. There's just something about that. And boy, God needs to get our attention here tonight. God says, look, you don't want to obey me. That's your choice. But I'm going to deal with the third and fourth generations. A lost family. Are we trading our obedience for our kids? Are we saying, I'd rather disobey God, I'd rather do my own thing than have God's blessing upon my family? Boy, think of Lot. He thought about that too late, didn't he? I mean, Lot, he kind of did his own thing, disregarded Abraham's counsel, pitched his tent towards Sodom. He ends up down there in the gate of the city, probably some kind of a political office, and Lot is living the high life. But when that judgment comes, when Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, God warns him to get out, and he goes to his sons-in-law, and he spoke unto them, those that had married his daughters, and he said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And the Bible says he seemed to them as one that mocked. He lost his family. Lot got cultural, but he lost his family. Eli got cold-hearted, but he lost his family. David got casual, lost his family. Solomon got carnal. Lost his family. I mean, the examples are over and over again in the Scripture. And we're not going to be any different. To gamble with the instruction of God, to say no to God is to gamble and lose a foundation, lose God's favor, lose our family. But then fourthly, I see a lost future. In the very opening of verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed. Destroyed. He's talking to his chosen people, the nation of Israel. But he says, my people are destroyed, a lost future. Did you know that everything we did yesterday and everything we do today somehow is connected to tomorrow? I know we live in a culture that kind of just lives for the now. We just kind of live for what's next, you know, and we kind of think, well, really doesn't, I'll get this figured out someday, and I'll get right with God someday, or I'll get saved someday, or I'll serve God someday. But everything we did yesterday and everything we did today is somehow connected to tomorrow. There was a young man in Luke chapter 15 the Lord talked about. He got tired of his today. And he thought, I don't like this anymore. I'm tired of this. And so he demanded his inheritance, and he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived for today. But the Bible says when he had spent all. You see, there came a tomorrow where he had destroyed his future. There was no more money. And there was hardly a job. I mean, feeding pigs, feeding and eating the things that the pigs are eating for a Jewish boy. There was no future now. The only hope he had was to return home. Because without God, without his father, there was no future for that young man. He had gambled everything. He had gambled all of his possessions, everything about his life, lived it up for today, but it affected his tomorrow. I think of another man in the Gospel of Luke. It's in the next chapter. The Bible says he was rich. He was clothed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar that sat at his gate. His name was Lazarus. And we'd have to expect that Lazarus probably talked to the rich man a time or two. He ate from the crumbs off his table. No doubt Lazarus, as a child of God, had talked to the rich man. Perhaps had even witnessed to him. I believe that because when the rich man ends up in hell, the first thing he asks for is that Lazarus fella to come and help him. Because he knew that he had compassion on him. He knew that he was concerned about him. He knew he had an interest in his life. And so as he ends up in hell, now his future is gone. Not only his earthly future, but his eternal future. Because he had gambled and lost. What are you risking at the casino of life tonight? I wouldn't recommend you go to a casino and put any money on the blackjack table or in a slot machine. That's foolishness. But how much more foolish is it to gamble at the casino of life with God? We read it this evening. You can't win against God. Who has hardened himself against him and has prospered? You're not going to win. Friends, God has given us a wonderful foundation, the Word of God. Don't risk being destroyed because this is not the foundation of your life. Make this the very fabric of your life. Don't risk God's favor. We need to stay right with God, get right with God, serve God. Why? Because we need His favor in our life. Don't risk your family. They're way too precious. Your children, your grandchildren, your marriage, it's way too precious to gamble with that. And please don't gamble with your future. Don't gamble with your tomorrows. Don't gamble with your eternity. If you're not saved, don't say, well, I'll get saved someday. The Bible never says one time to get saved tomorrow. It says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Remember now that great. It's always in the present tense, never in the future tense. The time to be saved is now. Don't gamble. Those who plan to get saved at 11 o'clock always die at 10:45. Don't gamble with your future. Does God have a controversy with me tonight? Well, I tell you, if I get on that road tonight and maybe I drive a certain way and somebody gets mad at me and tries to run me off the road, that's a bad thing. I don't want that. Well, I don't want to do something to upset somebody on that road tonight. I don't want any controversy out there. But how much more should I seek to have a relationship with God where there's no controversy? Where it is well with my soul.